I want to take you to the next level this morning. If you notice from your bulletin cover, that's pretty much where we're going. I'm hoping we're going up. And I'm not preaching on the rapture, I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit. But we'll get to the rapture eventually, I'm sure. But if I were to title this message, it is about the Holy Spirit. But there's another level. There's another level. And I want us to begin this morning by reading the first three verses from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." Father God, we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to make your word clear to us. God, not just to our intellect this morning, but God, that you would speak to our hearts about this next level. Lord, that we would be open to what you have for each one of us. Not just as it is preached through the lips of a human being, but Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was announced a couple of weeks ago. I think I was away that weekend. But as promised, we just read in this passage that we want to leave the elementary teachings. We want to leave the foundational things of the faith. And we want to go up to some first floor issues. You know, I preached for 6 weeks on this topic of foundations. And when I think of a foundation, again, that's probably the most, well, it is. It's not probably. It is the most important element of construction. You've got to have a good, firm foundation, or everything else you build above that just isn't going to matter. And it's been about a month now since I shared with you 6 foundational truths, 6 very basic and simple things that every one of us must do, we must practice, that need to be part of our day-to-day Christian experience. And before moving on to the next level this morning, I want to recap those 6 foundational items, and they're on an insert, if you would. You can follow along with me in just a minute. They're part of an insert. And I want to recap these very simply because it's been a number of weeks since I had shared on these, okay? Some time has passed, and I need to reemphasize these to you. And secondly, I want to stress to you once again that these are incredibly significant. These foundations that I shared with you are very, very important to every Christian. And so, you know, they're meant to be simple. That's the beauty in them. And let me add that I think it becomes more enjoyable when we keep it simple, when we get rid of the encumbrances, the unnecessary weights of rules and regulations and requirements that churches and Christians sometimes add to what God has for us. And I want you to remember, too, how each of the 6 items that I shared with you, these were things that God had taught me directly. I mean, as soon as I became born again, the very next day, I began to somehow learn or become aware, or somehow God taught me by His Spirit. It wasn't from another human being that I learned those 6 basic concepts that I shared with you. These were issues that I learned firsthand from God, but that later on got reinforced by pastors and preachers and teachers and mentors and friends. And again, these 6 things were somehow dropped into my heart. And I really wonder if that happens to every one of us when we get saved. I want to assume that every one of us hear about these basics. Somehow, when every one of us first accept Christ as our Savior, and we pray to ask Him into our heart to be our Lord and Savior, I just have to assume that suddenly you're aware of the importance of praying. That you're aware of the importance of reading the Bible. That you didn't even have to go to church to hear that. Just somehow you knew, almost instinctual. It's kind of like the things, you know, being that we're in a season of new babies here. It's almost like when you're first physically born. We're talking about being born again, but you're first physically born. A lot of our development as infants and children into adulthood are you know, they're not directly taught to us by others. We're not sat down and educated about these things. Some of them are almost, they seem almost instinctual. But anyways, I think that we all know that these 6 foundational items need to be part of our daily lives. And I want you to remember that. And so let's recap. If you've got that insert, let's look at these. The first one I shared with you was on prayer. And it's, again, really simple. Keep it simple. It's talking to God like you would talk to anybody else. You don't have to use these and thous. You don't have to go into some pious platitude with your appeal and your petition. Okay, just talk to God. He knows your heart already anyways. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to say, according to Psalm 139. He knows what you're going to say in the next moment. So just talk with him. Discipleship was the second week. And we need to be involved in reading the Bible for ourselves, the Word of God. We need to be part of a Bible study so that we can grow both, again, individually as well as in a group. Thirdly, I shared with you about witnessing, how natural witnessing should be, which, you know, witnessing just seems like a program. It seems like a project. It's just telling others about Jesus. It's telling other people about what God has done for you. And that ought to be natural. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be contrived, but just a natural outflow of telling others about God's involvement in your life. You know, what did God do for you today? What did he do for you last week? Just share it with somebody. That's witnessing. God has a plan. That was the fourth in the series, and we should find great comfort in the fact that God knows everything about us. He knows what our future holds. He wants to come into our lives, and he wants to guide and direct us. Generosity was the fifth session, and I want to remind you that we should be generous with our finances, of course, but also our skills and our abilities. And I even added that Sunday when I shared this, positive and uplifting words. Be an encouragement to others. And then finally, the last message concerned God's desire that we be in partnership with him and that he wants to use us. And you know, if you've missed any of those sessions, let me just encourage you, go to our website and view whatever session you've missed. I mean, I really believe, folks, that these were possibly six of the most important messages that I've ever preached in the Christian walk. They are so basic. They are so foundational. And they're meant to be simple. So again, these are the foundations for every Christian. And then from there, I begin, we can build upwards. And so I'm using this phrase or this title, The Next Level, because we really will be moving on to bigger things. And yet, you know what? This next level of Christian exploration, what I realized, even though this is the next step, it's almost number seven. You know, I gave you six basic foundational issues. This is number seven, but from here it takes us up to another level. And you see, what I've learned is that this one more basic foundational issue is the one that will propel us to higher ground. It'll bring us to a higher level of understanding and functioning as a Christian. I believe, ultimately, to a higher level of effectiveness as Christians. And it's linked to the last session in my previous series on foundations. In my sixth message on foundations, I read to you from Judges chapter 6, verse 34. And here's what it said. It said, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him." And of course, victory follows. Now, I shared with you how the better translation of this verse, and leave it up for a while, the better translation for this verse is one which portrays the Spirit of God putting on Gideon. Putting him on, like a cloak, sport jacket, a coat. Not so much Gideon using the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit slipping into Gideon's skin and then empowering Gideon for victory. And as that message I shared with you, it's not about us using the Holy Spirit, it's about the Holy Spirit using us. And so in my life, you know, even before a month's time had passed since I'd first received Christ, become born again, I began to hear conversations and discussions about the Holy Spirit. And I've got to be honest with you, before coming to Christ, I had an awareness that there was a Trinity. I mean, I didn't know a lot of Bible. I didn't know any Bible. I didn't know a lot of doctrine. But somehow I knew that there was a Trinity, that Christians basically believed that there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I could easily comprehend the role of the Father. I mean, he was the everlasting creator. Even as a non-believer, even as a non-Christian, you know, I knew that there might be a God the Father. And I imagined him looking like Father Time. You got that picture? Ancient in appearance, a long robe, a long white beard, a sickle in his hand or a scythe, just kind of passively watching over everything in the universe. That's how I imagine God, the Father. And then I also seen pictures of Jesus, right? You've seen these pictures, a young man, olive skin, long dark beard. usually bent over, surrounded either by his disciples or maybe a group of children. Those are common images that people have of God the Father and God the Son. But the Holy Spirit, I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe, you know, even then I thought maybe he's just a silent partner in the Trinity. You know, kind of hangs around, doesn't do anything. Really, a non-essential member. Just too quiet, uninvolved. And that's where I started out. Those are my images of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. It doesn't take long when you're attending a charismatic Pentecostal university before you start hearing a lot about the Holy Spirit. You start hearing about the Holy Spirit every day, continual basis, and I mean like all the time. And so in very short order, I got an education on the personhood and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And so the next thing that I learned following those six foundational items was that I needed the Holy Spirit. That was the seventh foundational issue, if you will. Because I was very much like a group of Christians that Paul had met in Ephesus. And I want to look at this account. It's from Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. Look at this. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Meaning believing, they came to believe in Christ. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And John's baptism, by the way, is the baptism of immersion, an immersion of water. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. So as I had said, I was a Christian for less than a month, and in that amount of time began to hear about the Holy Spirit quite often. And then what really piqued my interest was when, and the old timers here will appreciate this, was when Catherine Kuhlman came to campus. The first month as a new Christian. I barely know that I'm saved. I mean, I know now that God is real. I can talk to him. I'm enjoying reading the Bible. I mean, I'm telling others about my faith in Christ. I mean, it's just all this growth. And all of a sudden, within 1 month's time, Catherine Kuhlman comes to campus. And firsthand, I saw people being healed. I mean, right in front of my eyes. There's no way you can convince me it doesn't happen. I saw people being slain in the Spirit. And it seemed as though everyone around me was speaking in some other language. And mind you, I had no ideas. I'd never heard of speaking in tongues. You know, I know, like in the world today, sometimes these comedians, they'll joke, you know, they'll have jokes that are sarcastic about speaking in tongues. I never even heard any of those, you know, those you know, just ill jokes that are told today. And I never heard about it. I couldn't understand. All these students around me are speaking in weird languages. And so I got to tell you, as soon as that meeting was over, I had a ton of questions for the guys in my dorm on my floor. And the first thing being this tongue stuff. I mean, I've right up front asked them, I said, what were all these different languages about? And they began to explain to me. And they showed me various passages of scripture. I mean, we all had to go to class and go, you know, but they finally gave me a couple books to read. And, you know, even though it took a while for me to understand it all, I got to tell you something, honestly, I wanted it even before I understood it. I wanted it even before I understood it. Because I sensed, just like those six foundational items, I sensed that there was power connected to the Holy Spirit. And I sensed that it was genuine. As much as it frightened me, as much as it did make me feel a little, I didn't understand it, but I sensed that it was genuine and I realized that I needed it. Again, it kind of freaked me out to hear thousands of people speaking in these, I mean, you know, I know I could, you know, if they're speaking Spanish, I could pick up a few words. But these are languages that I did not know. But I knew that what they had, what was going on was real and that I needed it. And basically what these guys were telling me was the same thing that Paul was revealing to this group, this group of 12 people in Ephesus. What Paul was telling them was that after a person is saved, after they have even been water baptized, there's still the possibility of getting more of God. There's a second work of grace called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it's a promise to us that's as old as the Gospels, fulfilled and documented in the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, in other words, his first book being the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, there's John's baptism, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were at that moment, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And get this, this is in direct correlation, direct confirmation of what we just read about concerning the Ephesian believers. They had been baptized in water, they had experienced John's baptism, but they still needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They haven't even heard teachings on the Trinity. They may have believed in God the Father. They definitely believed in the Son, because it says that they believed. We don't even know that, but they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. And then look at the second chapter of Acts with me, just the first four verses. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, the day of Pentecost was a Jewish festival. They were all together in one place, it says. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so we see here in this second chapter of the book of Acts, we see here the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And then, actually, in the Gospels, Jesus made this promise before he ascended into heaven. Basically, we need the Holy Spirit. Every Christian needs the Holy Spirit. We need what only he can bring into our lives. And I somehow knew, as a brand new Christian, 1 month old, I somehow knew that I needed this. As a brand new Christian, I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit more than anything. I mean, I'd never wanted anything so desperately in all of my life. I wanted the Holy Spirit to just totally immerse me in his presence. Almost as much as another new believer that we can read about in the book of Acts. There's so much that happens in the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. It's an incredible story, beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. It says, prior to that time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he astounded the people of Samaria. He claimed to be someone great, and all the people from the least to the greatest heeded his words and said, this man is the divine power called the great power. Okay, here's a sorcerer. Here's a guy who's dealing in the magic arts, in the black arts. Verse 11, they paid close attention to him because he had astounded them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And it says in verse 13, even Simon himself believed and was baptized. So here's this guy who's in the occult. He renounces the occult, accepts Jesus as his Savior, and is publicly baptized. He's made a public profession of faith. He followed Philip closely and was astounded by the great signs and miracles that he had observed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them. And on their arrival, they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, John's baptism. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He wanted that. And he said, give me this power as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in our ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he'll forgive you for the intent of your heart, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and captive to iniquity. And then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me. See how humble he is? He's immediately repentant. I really wonder if, you know, Peter was a little overly stern with him. You can't buy the Holy Spirit, but, you know, he kind of judged his heart. But I'm telling you, I wanted the Holy Spirit that badly. I mean, I'd seen this one display and I realized it was real and it was genuine and I wanted it. I had to have it. I didn't have any money, so I didn't offer any money, but I wouldn't have done that anyways. And of course, Simon the sorcerer does. But look at the hunger in this man's heart. He's saved, he's been baptized, but he wants more. Is there anything wrong with that? And he's even willing to pay for it, because you see, he knew that it was real. What's interesting here too, I've heard people say, you know, we don't know that that was really the baptism. I've heard people try to explain this stuff away, but it actually says that Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given as the apostles laid hands and prayed for them. In other words, there was a physical manifestation. The apostles laid hands on them and they prayed for these people and they began to speak in tongues. What other evidence do you need? When the apostles prayed, something happened and Simon saw it. And I saw it 2,000 years after Simon. And I wanted it. And so I began to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I think you have to agree with me this morning that receiving the Holy Spirit is meant to be the next level. It really is. Just in the verses that we've read this morning, you should be able to easily deduce that discovering the Holy Spirit is moving beyond the elementary teachings of Christ. It's moving beyond praying, reading the Bible, witnessing. It goes beyond being generous, partnering with God, knowing that he has a plan for your life. Okay, so, you know, I spent 6 weeks teaching on the foundations, and I would surmise that I'll probably teach and preach on the topic of the Holy Spirit for at least that many more. There's just so much to say about him. And understand this, just as God the Father was so ever-present in leading the Old Testament Hebrew people, wasn't he? You read the Old Testament, you see God the Father leading them by his Spirit, but he's leading them. It's Moses that talks to God face to face. And just as Jesus is a central figure of the Gospels with his disciples, with those little children, I believe the Holy Spirit is meant to be the protagonist in the story of the New Testament church. And we're still the New Testament church. I believe that he's the protagonist, he's meant to be, in every church in the world today. He's the one who will lead and guide and empower the church until his return. That's his assignment. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:26, it says that it is Jesus who has sent the Holy Spirit from his Father. It is Jesus who requests to the Father that he send his Holy Spirit to us for our good. And we'll learn more about this in weeks to come. He's been sent to be our helper. He's been sent to be our advocate. And so I have one goal today in sharing this with you, kind of an introduction to this. This is that seventh basic thing that we all have to accept and desire, and it's the Holy Spirit. Again, it's one more of those foundational issues. But it's from here that we begin to become more effective. And my desire this morning, my single goal today for sharing this with you, is that I might get you interested in receiving the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. That's it. You may as well know. I mean, I've got so much more to present in coming weeks, and I want us all to learn as much as possible about the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who will take us to the next level. He's the one. He's the only one that can take us to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. One more passage of Scripture this morning before we close. And it's a passage that I believe will show us once again of our need for the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 18 this time. Acts 18. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, which is what? Water baptism. Okay? I mean, listen, he taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, here's what I want you to notice from these verses. Just like in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 19, the dozen believers in Ephesus, mention is once again made here of how someone can be baptized only in the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance or a baptism in water, and that there's something more for the Christian. Apollos, I'm telling you, this guy, he is spoken of highly in these verses. He's not being put down in any way. You have to understand that he is an incredibly gifted speaker, extremely knowledgeable concerning the Word of God. Aquila and his wife Priscilla were impressed with this man. Unbelievable, unbelievable orator, great preacher, great speaker, great teacher. And yet we're told in verse 26 that they took him into their home. He stayed with them for a while. And they explained the way of God to him more adequately. In other words, they were sharing with him concerning the next level. Again, he was doing a great job. But they're going to share with him more adequately. They're going to share with him that there's more. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit. The church was designed to function in conjunction with the Spirit of God. And we will never be truly effective or successful without His active participation in everything that we do. So again, let's begin to desire more of Him. Let's begin to hunger for a better understanding of who He is and what He wants to do in us and through us. And let's begin to pray that we would be filled with Him to a greater measure than we are today. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I've got more weeks of this, okay? But one thing I do want to make clear today, if you have Jesus Christ living in you, you have the Spirit of God living in you, right? If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, that is the Holy Spirit. He is. Apollos had the Holy Spirit living in him. But yet there is a baptism that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. We see it fulfilled in the book of Acts. We see it throughout the New Testament, the apostolic age. And again, you know, I know some of you may not even want to argue this with me because it's just not an issue for you. But there are people who argue that when the last apostle died, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's empowerment all just got. No, we would not, the church would not exist today without the Holy Spirit being poured out into His church. What I am suggesting to you is this. There aren't two brands. Well, there's two brands of Christian, but there's not two levels, one more superior than the other. But I like the way that it was said here that Priscilla and Aquila, they had the opportunity to explain the way of God more adequately to Apollos. And I'm going to tell you, after Apollos, he had the Holy Spirit, after he got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, after he was immersed in the Holy Spirit, I believe his ministry changed. And there are some famous historical preachers right here in America, And but you know, again, I'll get to those quotes later. But D.L. Moody, I remember D.L. Moody crying out to God and saying, you know, man, I just, you know, I want to be more effective. I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people come in. And he just, and finally, he says, one glorious day as he was praying, the Holy Spirit filled him in such a way. And he's talking about the baptism. He's talking about the Holy Spirit baptism. He talks about being filled that day. And he said, from then on, hundreds got saved. Not a handful. Hundreds got saved. His total ministry, his ministry was completely changed. And I just, here's my concern for the church today. We're doing a lot of things in our own strength. And I'll talk about this in weeks to come. And it's time for us to say, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you. Because when he does it, it's so much easier, folks. And we can do so much more quickly. Here's the initial proof, is Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, filled those in the upper room, 120 or so, they say. He filled them, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. They wind up moving out to the street. People are accusing them of being drunk. They're speaking, and people are even saying, hey, these are Galilean Jews. How do they know my language? I'm from another part of the world. I'm here for this Jewish celebration. How is it that we hear them proclaiming the glories and wonders of Almighty God in our tongue? These are unlearned men. And Peter had to preach. And Peter told them, this is in fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, that in the last days, my spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Now, it does sometimes become dormant in certain countries and certain churches, but it's time for us to have it come alive again. And that's what today is all about, beginning to pray and ask God to fill us again, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. If you've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to pray for refilling. I know it's cute. I've heard preachers say, because we leak. But truthfully, we should be pouring ourselves out and needing to get refilled. But it all happened in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit came and filled those in that upper room, 3,000 people get saved at the end of one sermon. That's the difference. 3,000 get saved because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Not Peter's elocution. Not his oration. They get saved because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what will turn our nation around.